Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and thank you for tuning in to Perspective on the Bible. Today we're going to be talking about All Saints and the celebration of the festival day known as All Saints, which is celebrated in the Christian churches worldwide on the 1st of November. Today happens to be the 31st of October, which is also Halloween, or the day before All Saints Day. We're going to take a little look at Halloween and some of its ramifications for what's really going on. Then we're going to look at the concept of All Saints Day, mainly in the context of the community of the church, that All Saints Day commemorates the church, universal, and its community. Let's start with our opening music, as we always like to do. We're going to be listening to Hope, Faith, and Courage, which is by the Brothers of Faith. This was downloaded from dmusic.com, dmusic.com, one of my fine internet sources. So let's listen to the music, and please stay with us for our talking about All Saints. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and thank you for staying with us. We're talking about All Saints Day, a day of commemoration, and the scriptures that we're going to be looking for particularly today is the book of Hebrews, which is a great story about faith and about the church. And the book of Hebrews, found in the Christian scriptures, the 27 books of the Christian scriptures, we always have reiterated, and I say again today, that we remember that the 39 books of the Old Testament are for the Jews, the Bible, that's all there is. But for the Christians, there is an additional 27 books, what we call the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so on. And one of the books is the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is a magnificent book talking to us about the Christian church and about faith. And we're going to be particularly looking at chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1 and following. Now, it says there, chapter 12, verse 1 and following of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is a great, wonderful summary of faith, and it follows in the book of Hebrews a long listing in the 10th and 11th chapters of the many faithful, starting with Adam and Eve, and then moving forward. We look forward to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and we look forward then beyond that in chapter 11 to Joseph and Joshua, and then Israel, even Rahab, the harlot, and then the many heroes of the faith. He goes on. And let's listen to the words of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 32 and following. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 32 and following. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I were to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And even others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect, because Jesus is the perfect example. What a great passage. So we're going to just go back to our music for a little bit, and we're going to ask you to stay with us as we continue to look at the book of Hebrews and this section of Hebrews talking about all saints. And then we'll continue. So stay with us just for a few more pieces of our music, Hope, Faith, and Courage. In our final day, what's so silly when God calls your name? Are you going to be in the book of life? Hello, welcome back. This is Pastor Fred, and I'd like to begin with this, the prayer for the Matin service in the All Saints Day section of the worship book. It goes like this. Let's pray together. O Almighty God, who has knit together your elect into one common union and the fellowship in the mystical body of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, grant us grace so as to follow thy blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, so that we may come to those unspeakable joys with which thou hast prepared for those who unfeignedly love thee. To the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. And then listen to the second prayer for that day. Gracious Father, pray it with me. Gracious Father, we humbly beseech thee for thy universal church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purge it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where it is superstitious, rectify it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and confirm it. Where it is in want, furnish it. Where it is divided and rent asunder, make up the breaches thereof, O thou Holy One of Israel, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to start there with that prayer. That second prayer, especially, which is so powerful a prayer, emphasizes to us a very important concept about the church, and that is, although it is a divine institution founded by our Lord Jesus Christ, although we are commanded to be the church and to have the church, and although the church is a structure, because, you see, it is a something. It is not a nothing. It is not a construct. It is a reality. It has an existential being. It has an ontological existence. It has a reality. It is the church. The church, universal, founded by Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell shall never prevail, is acknowledged in the second prayer. Notice it, that fill it with all truth and all peace. Where it is corrupt, the prayer says, we acknowledge in the church that the church, made up of human beings, sinners all, saved by Christ and redeemed by his precious blood, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and constantly renewed through confession and absolution and participation in the communion, the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, the body and blood of Christ, we acknowledge that we are not perfect. We are on the way to perfection. We are on the way to growing up into the fullness of the measure whose stature is Christ. We are on the way to heaven, but we are not there yet, and therefore we are corrupt, we are imperfect, and we do make mistakes. And even the church people attack each other for the mistakes. It's a terrible thing, actually. I boldly say as a pastor that sometimes I don't like the church. Sometimes I don't like the church. Sometimes I don't like the people of the church. Sometimes I don't like myself, a member of the church. But we are human beings, and this prayer and All Saints Day reminds us of that. We can be corrupt, but we pray God to purge us of our corruption. Where it is in error, direct it. We acknowledge that the church makes mistakes. I remember reading years ago that the Lutheran Church, of which I am a member, used to speak against having life insurance. They thought it was a sinful thing not to trust wholly and completely in God. And then the modern day came and we gave up that objection to life insurance. Where it is superstitious, the prayer continues, where it is superstitious, rectify it. Yes, we say in this prayer there are superstitions in the church. People have all kinds of oddities. I remember people coming to me and saying that they wanted to receive communion for the soul of a dead person. I remember a person coming to me and saying they wanted to be baptized for a person who had already died, so that some kind of substitutionary baptism. They believed wrongly that they could be baptized in this life for the other person who had already lived and died, then the other person could be saved through that substitutionary baptism. There is no scriptural evidence for such a belief. To take communion for another person is impossible. You can't take food for another person. You can't take drink for another person. If you're standing next to me starving to death and I eat, I'm not eating for you. If you're standing next to me and you're parched for lack of water and I drink, I can't drink for you. So such a thing is not possible. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't pray for each other, because that is our asking the spiritual element to help our person who needs help, and that is possible. It's not to say that we don't intercede with Jesus for another person, because Jesus, who is outside of time and space but able to enter into time and space, as we see so much in the resurrected Jesus stories of the Bible, that this Jesus is able to break the time barrier and enter into time and space and help us, himself and the holy angels. It doesn't mean that we don't ask our Holy Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, and the mother of the faithful, and the mother of those who believe in Christ, and the mother of those who heard the gospel and believe the gospel, the mother of those who carry Christ in her body, the mother of those who give birth to Christ through their witness and testimony and their obedience. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for her, who is the mother of us all, and therefore our intercessor, that she should not pray for us. Then we continue. Where the church is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and confirm it. So eventually, at the end of the prayer, after we acknowledge all of our infirmities and our sinfulness and our inadequacies, we say, where in those instances where we are right, We ask for the strength, O Lord, the strength to be strong. And in these our days, my dear listeners, I would tell you that, what we need more than anything is for Christians to unite together with each other into one holy Catholic Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we must unite against two common enemies that are against us, the first one being secular materialism and the second one being a resurgent Islam, both of which would destroy us if they could. And our separation, the 31st of October is also Reformation Sunday, and so many of my memories of Reformation Sunday as a child were days of great rejoicing that we weren't Catholics, you know, Roman Catholics, a great blasting against the Roman Catholic Church and blasting against the Orthodox Church and blasting against the other people from the pulpits. I don't think there's any room for such self-indulgent, self-righteous silliness any longer. We must face the fact that all the churches and all the Christians and all the denominations are under frontal assault from secular materialism and resurgence in the Middle East. And we have to unite together into one, or, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. And so we ask this, we say, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then looking at the first prayer, Almighty God, you have knit together your elect into one common union and fellowship, which is the mystical body of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to take a pause there and come back to that phrase, which is the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's get a little bit more, a smidgen more of our song, which is Hope, Faith, and Courage, Hope, Faith, and Courage. And then we're going to continue on with the prayers and the readings from the book of Hebrews. Welcome back. This is Pastor Fred, and we're going to look at this section here again. The words of the prayer for All Saints Day at the end of the Matin service, read worldwide in the Christian churches. O Almighty God, who has knit together your elect into one communion, one common union, and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, grant us grace so to follow thy blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, so that we may come to those unspeakable joys which you have prepared for those who unfeignedly love you, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. We'll start with the end of that prayer. It says, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He has ascended to the Father, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again from heaven to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus is victorious, Christus Victor, or as we say, Christus Pantocrator, the ruler of all things. He is the ruler of everything that is and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And so we, the Christians, we are living in the after-resurrection time. We're living in the after-crucifixion time. Now, I want to make a quick correction there. That is not to say that we forget that it is through the crucifixion of Jesus that we are saved. It is through the crucifixion of Jesus that the atonement is made. It is through the crucifixion of Jesus that we are forgiven our sins. It is through the blood shed on the cross of Calvary that God looks at us as being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so Christianity is not a triumphalist religion in the sense that there is no memory, there is no attention paid to the reason for our redemption. The reason for our redemption is the crucifixion of Jesus, and you cannot just emphasize the resurrection and the victory without the crucifixion. That's not part of the whole Christian church, the whole Christian religion. It's just a part of it, although many would like to only pay attention to the what they call the empty cross churches. You know, many of my Lutheran brothers and sisters say, you know, we're Lutherans and we only have an empty cross. Well, if you're an empty cross, then you have no salvation. If you're an empty cross, you have no forgiveness. If you have an empty cross, you have no redemption. And they say, well, what are you talking about? Jesus is resurrected. Resurrected from what? Oh, from the dead. Oh, Jesus lived, and he ate and drank and taught and preached and died, and then he rose up from the dead. Oh, no. Well, he was crucified. Oh, yeah, under Pontius Pilate. Why? Because he was a bad boy? Because he was a bad person? Because he was evil? Because he was a revolutionary? Why was Jesus crucified? Well, they didn't understand him. They didn't understand who he was. They thought he was something else. The Jews did it. The Romans did it. The bad boys did it. It was a mistake. Oh, really? Judas betrayed him. Oh, really? Is that it? And yes, but we live in the resurrection. He rose from the dead. Well, and that's why we have the empty cross in our churches. The empty cross in our churches were resurrection people. I said, well, do you have... you have no Jesus on the cross? They say, well, we don't get it. What are you getting? I say to them, without the death of Jesus on the cross for our redemption, without the shedding of blood, sins are not forgiven. Without the sacrifice of blood, sins are not washed away. Without the sacrifice of Jesus who said to the Father, Father, forgive them. He said it on the cross. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That is the key. That is the key. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, the word from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A word from the cross. And then it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. That is to say that we are not saved by the empty cross, my brothers and sisters. If that's what you glory in, the empty cross, then you forget the key ingredient of the Christian faith, which is the crucified one, the crucified Jesus, who suffered and died for our transgressions. That is the key element of Christianity. That's not to say that he isn't resurrected from the dead. It's not to say that he didn't come down from the cross. It's not to say that there is some meaning to look at an empty cross. But if you are glorying in the empty cross, you better understand that before the cross is empty, there is a body on it. And if you reject the crucifix, if you reject the image of Christ on the cross, if you find Jesus' body on a crucifix offensive, if you're one of these Lutherans or other characters who run around saying, we're the empty cross people, we're the empty cross people, we have no bodies on our crosses. Well, if you have no body on your cross, then you are not saved by the blood of Jesus. Because it is the blood of Jesus and his death and resurrection from the dead as a complete action. Not part of an action, but a complete action. His betrayal, his crucifixion, his death and burial, and his resurrection from the dead are one entire entity. His ascension into heaven is also part of that entire entity. That is what we believe from first to last. We can go even further back, that he is born of the Virgin Mary. You see, that's it. He's not just Jesus popped out of the sky. Jesus popped out of a rock. Jesus came out from behind a tree there, behind the tree because he was hiding in it. Jesus descended from heaven in some kind of spaceship. It is Jesus announced to the Virgin Mary who said, be it unto me as the Lord wills. It is Jesus conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. It is Jesus lived and suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. You see, it is Jesus who descended into hell and so on. You cannot have the empty cross without the crucified one. And if you find the crucified one on the cross to be offensive, my friends, then you had better re-examine your Christianity because perhaps you are not even a Christian to start with. Let's take a little moment here. I'm going to play a song, one of my favorite songs. It's a female song, but sung by a female, I should say. And we're going to pause here, and then we're going to come back and talk about All Saints Day. Pastor Fred, we're back. We're going to be looking at the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to give a little reflection back and ask ourselves a question. We are participants in the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. And we're going to be looking first, before we get to chapter 12, at verse 32. And what more shall I say? Verse 32 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. For time would fail me if I were to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith. Now, this is what we are enabled to do because Jesus is risen from the dead. This is what we're enabled to do because Jesus ascended into heaven. This is what we Christians are enabled to do because we have the Holy Spirit sent to us by Jesus. This is what we do as Christians because the Holy Spirit enters into us at baptism as infants or as children or at old age. It doesn't make any difference. This is what we're able to do because we have God with us, and we are in common union through the Spirit of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. We are in common union with God the Father, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtain promises, and shut the mouths of lions. Daniel in the lion's den. How? Because he was faithful to God, and by inference to all that is God, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he could shut the mouth of lions. And also to the many, many martyrs, a reference not to the shutting of the mouth of lions, but to the giving of their lives in martyrdom as a witness and testimony to their faith. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Can you imagine this? The great church witness and testimony, the monastic system of the Middle Ages, the learning system. We owe so much in Western civilization. Holiness, Pope Benedict is trying to call us back again to a reaffirmation, to an affirmation, to a reexamination, to an examination of our Christian heritage in the West, and how this Christian heritage has given to us Greek and Roman philosophy, which the church preserved, a Greek and Roman language, which the church preserved, Greek and Roman art and architecture and sculpture and the like, which the church preserved, and the sense of order given to us by the Roman system, and the sense of freedom given to us by the Greek system, transferred to us through the church, which I'm saying is through the monks and through the monasteries and through the early church schools and through the missionary endeavors of the many, many Christian saints who spread throughout Europe, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that we have spoken of already, through the establishment in the monasteries of churches, and then in the churches to the establishment in the towns and societies of the Europe of 400 and 500 and 600 and 800 and 900 and 1000 and all that AD, through the church, which established the cathedrals, the great cathedrals of Chartres and the great cathedrals of Notre Dame and the great cathedrals of Cologne and all that. The church did that architecture. The church did that masonry and encouraged that flourishing of the great Renaissance that so many secularists are proud of, but they shouldn't be so proud of it, because the church is the one that transmitted and minimally was the bridge, but oftentimes was the employer and the encourager and the patron of the arts and music and the like in what they called the Renaissance. And then the founding of the great universities in the church, great schools of theology. The Sorbonne in Paris, a school of theology. In a Lutheran church, the great Wittenberg University. And in Sweden, the great Uppsala. And elsewhere, the great schools of learning founded by the church as schools for the teaching of law and the teaching of theology. The great founding of the hospitals and the places of mercy by the nuns of the Middle Ages. And the great advancing of music through Gregorian chant and notation invented by the Gregorian chant system in the church, and the great artworks and the like more developed in the church, the great calligraphy of the great writers of the scriptures and the artwork in the calligraphy of the Middle Ages, artwork in gold and silver and the like for the reliquaries and the like more. The church promoting a peace through the concept of chivalry and the concept of fighting one man against another man to decide a battle instead of wars. The church developing the whole concept of jurisprudence and fairness and justice in its war, in the church's struggle against the unregulated power of the royalty, as shown by St. Thomas and Becket and others who gave their lives in order to try to establish the separation of the church and the state, that the church wasn't under the state and that the state could not just willy-nilly go about killing people. And then the great scientists. Okay, we had some problems with Galileo, but science and the great Mendel, who studied the peas in order to give us the whole idea about genetics and all that business and agriculture and the like more. European culture is rooted in Christianity. And the danger, His Holiness points out to us, is that we lose the power which is recorded to us in this book of Hebrews. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and the like more. Others experienced mockings, yes, and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. And yes, throughout the ages, Christians were stoned and sawn in two and tempted and put to death with the sword, went going about in sheepskins and goatskins and being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. People of whom the world was not worthy. This is still true of the church today. I would suggest to you that one of the greatest oversights of modern universities and modern colleges is their Christian roots. Harvard is a Christian school. Yale is a Christian school. Columbia is a Christian school. Capital University is a Christian school. These are the great universities, the Sorbonne, as I mentioned, all the great colleges of England, the great colleges of Europe, the great universities of the world, founded by the church for the study of philosophy and theology and the law. That's who did it. And now they have divorced themselves from the core. It's like cutting yourself off from your own root. Now, we know when you cut a plant off from its root, it may flourish for a minute or two in a vase of water, maybe with a few chemicals. It might flourish one or two days in a vase having been cut off from the root. But something that has been cut off from the root cannot be reconnected. It is then, unless it's grafted back, but something that's cut off from the root for the illustration purposes is going to die. It's going to shrivel up and die because it no longer has that tap root from which it gets all nourishment and has a foundation and from which it gets all the things necessary for flourishing and new growth year in and year out. And universities today, places of academic excellence, are academic excellence in a desert without a root, wandering about in a barren land. And unless they can do what it says in the book of Hebrews, which is to say, fix your eyes, verse 2 of chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what we're saying here is that the church, the communion of saints, the community and fellowship of Jesus, is that which many people in the past, the heroes of faith in the Old and New Testament, have founded and perpetuated, and it is our task to remember them, not only for the sake of some kind of maudlin, morose memory and tears and sorrow, but in order to enliven them. You know, when you remember, you bring them back to life. When you remember your roots, you remember your ancestry, you remember your father and mother, when you remember the faith of your father, as Stephen King is so famous in saying in the Gunslinger series, then you remember your purpose, and you remember your foundation, and you remember the centrality of the things which are significantly important to you and should be continued and perpetuated in life. That's what All Saints Day is all about, and that's why we pray the prayer that we do. And so let's just take a pause here for a moment, and then we're going to wrap this up for our contemplation of All Saints Day. This is Pastor Fred. I'm back. Thank you very much. I appreciate you for waiting a minute or two. While we wrap this up now, I'm going to be going through a couple of verses with you, and we're talking about the communion of saints, the church, of which we are members. As I've written in the section, which is alongside here telling you about this program, the church is that which has been founded by Jesus Christ. It is filled with believers who are sinners, but it has the Spirit of God in it, a spirit that gives us great strength and weakness. And so perhaps in these our days we're having a little bit of a difficulty, I don't want you to think for a moment that the church is overwhelmed, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But we do have a task in our day, those of us who are Christians and those of us who believe in Jesus, and that is found in verse 12 of chapter 12. It says there, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be forced out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men," verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, "and the sanctification without which no one can see the Lord." Sanctification means living the Christian life. Continue to live the Christian life. And then he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and there is no root of bitterness springing up, which causes trouble, and by it many are defiled," which is to say, live peaceably with each other, primarily as Christians, and then if there are Christians who are falling away from the faith, if they are Christians, then we should call them back into the faith, and if they're not Christians, then we have to bring them again and anew, and maybe for the first time, although they may have said that they heard the gospel 100 times, they may need to hear it one more time, because they obviously, if they're falling away, they have not believed it. Now, he goes on then, to say in verse 13, let love, verse 13 of Hebrews, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. This is what we're to be doing, my brothers and sisters. This is what we're, I don't know what to do. But and then people will tell you, well, just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Well, that's good. That's a good start. That's a very nice place to start. But Jesus tells us there are things to do. It's not just believing. It's not just assenting. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer. It's living in the Spirit. So let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect, chapter 13, verse 1, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and specifically the Christian prisoners who are in prison for their Christian faith. I have all kinds of people telling me they don't want to know about the Christians of Darfur, but they want to know about the murderers on death row. I have all kinds of people telling me they don't want to know about the Christians of Africa who are being persecuted by the Muslims, but they want to know about the thieves and the other criminals on in the prisons locally. I have all kinds of people telling me that they have no time to be caring about the Christians of China who are under totalitarian regime in mainland China, and yet they're all kinds of worried about some criminal who murdered five or six women and is going to get executed for his crime and the like more. That's not what it's talking about here. Say, remember the prisoners. We're talking about Christian prisoners, prisoners who are suffering for their faith, who are suffering from justice. You see, don't get them confused here. The prisoners that St. Paul is talking about in Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 3, are the prisoners for Christ's sake. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For my name's sake. A lot of people want to give me the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the meek, blessed are this, blessed are the Beatitudes, Beatitudes, Beatitudes. It's on all the Hallmark cards. But you're never going to find this verse on a Hallmark card, my friend. You're never going to find the verse in the Beatitudes that says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. In other words, on no Hallmark card or any other American greeting card, any of that kind of stuff, are you going to find the words, you are blessed when you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. You're not going to find that. So don't pay attention to the first so many Beatitudes and forget the last one, because the last one interprets all the previous Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you are humble for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when you are meek for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when you turn the other cheek for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when you are rejected for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when you are despised and called out and so on and so forth for Jesus' sake. You see what I'm saying? Blessed are you when you are just for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when you are righteous for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when you lead a sanctified life for Jesus' sake. And if you don't have that for Jesus' sake as part of it, then you may be serving yourself and not Jesus. And that's always something that we have to guard against and pay special attention to. Now, in verse 4, he says, now, let marriage be held in honor. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Fornication is not a good thing. We don't want it. For fornicators and adulterers will be judged. Adultery, having multiple partners while you're still married to one. Forget that. Let your character be free from the love of money. It's not money. You can be rich all you want. You can be a billionaire and be a Christian. You can be a multi-billionaire and be a devout Christian. You can be a multi-gazillionaire and be the most devout and most wonderful Christian, and that's fine. God bless you. God bless you. That's wonderful. But if you love your money over God, if you love your money better than your fellow man, if you love your better money more than justice, if you love your money, it's free yourself from the love of money. And then on, remember those who led you, who spoke, verse 7, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And people today are running after all kinds of oddities and weird belief systems. You know, those boys out there a few years ago who believed in the comet, you know, they cut off their balls and they died in a mass murder attempt because they believed that the comet was going to come and save them. All kinds of people believing all kinds of sexually oriented cults and all kinds of other beliefs. But the main thing that people believe in today more than anything else is they believe in themselves. My brothers and sisters, remember, you can't save yourself from death. And after you're dead, who's going to save you? Who's going to save you? Now, maybe you think you're going into oblivion, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we die and then the judgment. The Bible says then we die and then the judgment. And everyone that lives sins, and everyone that sins dies, and then the judgment. And it says when we die, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each one to be judged for good and for ill, as according to what they did while in the body. While in the body. And if we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in our nakedness, God forbid that Jesus should say to us, "Who are you? I do not know you. I have never seen you. I do not know your name." Well, wait a minute. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I was communed. I went to church once in a while or never. No. Wait a minute. Let me check, Jesus would say. And he'll send one of the angels over and say, "See if this boy's or this girl's or this man or this woman's name is written in the book of life." And he'll come back and say, "No, it is not written in the book of life, Master." And Jesus will say, "Then depart from me. Depart from me, wicked person. You will have everlasting condemnation." And the person will say, "But Lord, I said, Lord, 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 I called myself a Christian. Lord, I wore my gold cross and my gold earrings and the gold thing in my tongue," or whatever that you people do, or a belly ring or some craziness. And Jesus will say, "I don't care what your jewelry was. What about your attending church? What about your taking Holy Communion? What about your confessing your sins? What about your participating in the life of the church? What about your doing good? What about your remembering the prisoners? What about your living a life where marriage was held in honor? What about not loving money or drugs or anything else other than me?" But Lord, he says, "Depart from me." Next. "So do not be carried away by a strange teaching, especially the teaching that is so prevalent today that you do not have to go to church to be a Christian." That's just a down-and-out lie. Christians go to church. Christians go to church. "If the Spirit of the living God, of the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in you in your baptism, then you go to church because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will drive you to church, will force you to church, will compel you to church. And if that's not happening, then the Spirit has already departed out of your life, my brothers and sisters. Pray God, if you can. You may not even be able to pray anymore. People tell me that they can't pray. Well, they can't. That's a sad thing. That's why the church prays for other people. That's why pastors pray for other people. That's why your mother and father are interceding for you and sending up pleas and sighs and prayers on your behalf, my brothers and sisters, in order that you may be able to pray, because if you can no longer pray, then your heart is already cold. And if your heart is already cold, then how shall you be saved? How shall you be saved? Okay, here we go. And then we go on to verse 15. "Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not," verse 16 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, "and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for sacrifice such as that is pleasing to God." Verse 17, "Obey your church leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." We're not talking about the President of the United States. We're not talking about congressmen and senators. We're talking about your pastor. We're talking about your church council and your deacons and your subdeacons and your other fellow Christians and your mothers and fathers and cousins and brothers in Christ. So it says, pay attention to your leaders. Let them do this, their ministry unto you with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Then verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And all this I urge you all the more, that I may come to you sooner. And then he says, Now the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, may this our Lord equip you in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's it for today, my dear friends. We've dealt with the concept of the All Saints, the communion of saints, the fellowship of the church, the common union with Jesus. We've looked at the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11 and 12 and 13 somewhat. We've looked at the prayers of the church offered up on All Saints Day universally, worldwide, in every place and language and people and tongue. And now we're at the point of saying goodbye. Before that, I'd like to just again, as I have done on every program since this started, I've only picked three books. I could pick a book every week, a different book every week, but I picked three books because I know I have to repeat them over and over again. The first one that you see on your computer, Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict II, I cannot stop endorsing this book. This is one of the finest and most important books written by a spiritual leader in the last 100 years. And I want you to get this book, take it out of the library, do whatever you need to do, click on, buy a used copy of it, and read Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict. His second volume of that, which is his personal quest for Jesus, is coming out in November of the year 2010. I think it's going to be published then. It might be a little later than that because of whatever reasons. But I know that this is already out. You can get it in news bookstores. You can get it on the Internet. You can get it in your library. Jesus of Nazareth, the most important book on the list. Secondly, Why Faith Matters, David Volpe, Rabbi David Volpe. Again, I cannot endorse this enough for everybody, for you. And if you want to read it to your children, read it to your children. Sit them down. Just say to your 9-year-old or 10-year-old child, sit down. Sit down. Stop watching it. Shut that off. And then shut it off for them if they won't. Shut off that record player or shut off that earbud or shut off that game or shut off that TV. And we're going to read this book together. Here, you take your copy, I'll take my copy. Or here, we'll sit together arm in arm and shoulder to shoulder and leg to leg on the couch and we'll read David Welby's book together. My 9-year-old and 10-year-old grandchildren and your own children. Read it together. It's worth it. It's a great book. Read it as a husband and wife team. It's a great book, Why Faith Matters, David Volpe. And then lastly and not least is The Rosary by Gary Wills. I cannot emphasize enough how I have found the Rosary to be a very powerful Christian prayer device. And I encourage you to learn how to say the Rosary. I could teach it to you here, but you can find it on the Internet. Just type in the word Rosary. A huge amount of material will come up for you. And start learning how to use the Rosary. In the beginning, you'll just be saying and just be saying and just be saying it, and you want to give up. But just like any musical instrument, just like any language, just by speaking and by spelling, all those things have to be learned by rote and rote and rote. But eventually the rote gives way to meaning and gives way to depth and gives way to a powerful prayer device through which the Holy Spirit of God visits you. I can guarantee it. Stick to it, my friend. If you're using the Rosary, stick to it, and you will see the power of God in your life through the use of the Rosary. And get Gary's book, The Rosary. Also, buy it in used copies. Click on Amazon and buy a used copy of it. They're available if you can't afford your own unmarked up copy. I want to thank you for being with me. I want to thank many of you who come in through the switchboard. I want to thank many of you who have also come into the archives. I hope that these programs are meaningful to you. I want to thank you, my listeners, and I want to thank Blog Talk Radio for giving us this opportunity. The producers and directors of such a great internet device as Blog Talk Radio, which gives us the opportunity to use these programs to speak to you. I also want to ask you to click in to my small website, a very Bible, bible-study-for-everyone, bible-study-for-everyone, with dashes in between the words, .com, where I have quite an extensive amount of material. And if you want to find more about my bio, you can find it there in bible-study-for-everyone.com, dashes in between each word. And also, I'm just experimenting at this point with a Christian radio station. I call it ChristianChurchRadio.com. ChristianChurchRadio.com is the website. It's an internet radio station right now for the entire day, and I think maybe even the entire week, but at least for all of today, we will be playing Gregorian chant. And I'm trying to find what genre we should use. It seems that Gregorian chant is getting a good response. Maybe people like to play it in the background or softly in their offices or in their homes or whatnot, but that is one of them. And also, contemporary Christian music has gotten a very good response as well. And the way we tell is you send us little notes, you know, little emails. You blog us and let us know which particular genre you like and prefer to hear on Christian Church Radio. Well, I'm Pastor Fred. I want to thank you very much for being with us on this Halloween. Blessing on All Saints Day. And I want to pray a little prayer with you as we close. Dear Lord God, we remember before you. We remember before you all those your saints who have gone before us. We remember all of those many early Christian peoples who were martyrs in the arenas of the Roman government at the time. We want to remember all of those great missionaries and leaders who brought the gospel to Europe and to Asia Minor and to Africa. We want to thank you for those great monks and those great scholars who established a Christian culture in Europe and in North Africa, and then later on deep in Africa and Asia, who brought the gospel to these places. We want to thank you for all of the founders of the many Christian congregations worldwide. And also we want to thank you for our own loved ones, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers and sisters who have lived in the faith and are living in the faith. And we want to thank you that we have the faith from our mother and our father. And we ask you, Lord, to bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. And let light perpetual shine upon them that they may rest in peace. And we ask you also, Lord, to work in us the great miracle of your Holy Spirit, that we in our turn and in our day may be participants in your one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. To the glory of your holy name and to the salvation of our souls, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Fred. Thank you very much for listening.